We heard that a number of old friends and founder members of our church had passed away to glory. We express our sympathy to those who miss them most dearly. Now, you may remember that in these morning services, I've been preaching through the central part of Luke's Gospel, and we've reached Luke chapter 15, which Mr. Ritchie read to us earlier in the service. Three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or as it's more usually called, the prodigal son. And these three parables have a similar theme. They arise from an incident. Verse 1 and 2, we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" To eat with someone is a sign that we respect them, that we're relaxed in their presence, and we recognize them as someone worth talking to and worth knowing. Just the same today, isn't it? If someone comes to your house and you want to relax with them, you offer them a cup of tea. That's how we show our fellowship with one another. And this is why the Pharisees object to Jesus eating, or shall we say, having a cup of tea with tax collectors and sinners. Because by doing so, he's showing respect to them. And who were they? Well, they were dishonest traders. They were sinners. By eating with them, Jesus is showing respect for them. But this is the gospel, isn't it? That God recognizes and affirms our human race, all of us, in spite of the fact that we've done terrible things. We human beings upon this earth. Every one of us has had our share in them. And the great expression of God's love for us sinners is that Christ left his home in heaven and came to this world, for him a far country, and put on our flesh so that he would need to eat and drink with us, just like we eat and drink. He embraced the whole human condition, didn't he? He was born as we are born. He had a childhood, manhood. He had joys. He had frustrations. He shared our sufferings and our death. But when Jesus ate with sinners, their lives were changed. He didn't say to them, "Now reform your ways and repent, and then I will come and eat with you." It was in the giving of his friendship, unconditionally, that they were brought to repentance. And God, you know, does not demand that the world first reform its ways before he loves us. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. But his coming among us does summon us to return to him and repent. That's our response. And you know, when you and I meet people in our daily lives of whom we disapprove, our first reaction should not be to judge and condemn, but to be gracious and to pray for them. Of course, this doesn't force people to come back to God, just as the gospel of God's love for all people doesn't force them to come back to him and have a place in heaven. So there has also to be a warning as a last resort. So Jesus did on many occasions speak of God's final and terrible judgment upon a wicked world. And he did this most definitely, but that wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came so that the world might be saved. Through him, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hence these parables in Luke 15. The first two are the lost sheep and the lost coin. A shepherd goes out to a distant mountain to search for the lost sheep and rejoices when he brings it home. A woman searches on the dark earthen floor of her house and rejoices when she finds the coin. And so God searches for us. Christianity is the only religion that teaches us that God searches for us. Other religions are about man's search for God or man's search for spiritual meaning in life. But the Christian faith teaches us that God takes the initiative and looks for us. God's first word to Adam and Eve after they'd done wrong is, "Where are you?" And that is his word to everyone here and to the people in the world. Where are you? Where are you going? What's the destiny of your life? I knew a painter and decorator in Edinburgh many years ago. He told me that he knew in his heart that God had been calling him for 11 years. But he said to me, "I haven't accepted God's call and I'm not going to." Terrible thing, but that's what he said. Many people who, after they're converted, will admit that God has been calling them for years. The next parable seems different. The lost son, the prodigal son, he comes back to his father of his own free choice, doesn't he? And the father waits for him to come. So in the first two parables, God goes out to search for us. In the parable of the lost son, we return to God. And both these are true. If you think of how you became a Christian, and you think back upon your life, maybe it was in early childhood that you came to faith in Christ, or later, you can think of it as God searching for you. God who used various people and experiences, and he found you, and he brought you to himself. Or you can look at the same story of your life, and you can remember a point where you decided, "I must return to God." And both these are true. Think of Jesus. He is the Son of God, isn't he, who came from heaven to earth to look for us. He is also the Son of Man, he calls himself the Son of Man, who returns from the far country, that's this world, back to his home in heaven, taking us with him. Now let's think of the parable of the lost sheep. It's a familiar Old Testament theme, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We haven't all made a deliberate decision to be wicked, but many of us have wandered gradually away from the place where we should be, and that may be far from God. Ezekiel 34 I read, "For the Lord says, I will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. The Lord is my shepherd." There are many shepherds. There are many ministers and politicians who shepherd us. Many bishops and others who shepherd us. But in the end, it's the Lord who searches for the sheep and finds them. The shepherd knows his sheep are in danger. The wickedness of humanity is very dangerous. While I was in Greece there with Eleanor, I was reading the accounts of the beginnings of the war in Yugoslavia, because I felt I didn't understand it enough simply by listening to the news. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot, I'm sorry to say, about the wickedness of humanity. I was amazed by the book. Not just what is being done, but who started it and how it was started. The wickedness of mankind is very dangerous. Appalling consequences we see in the world. And ultimately, the wages of human wickedness are eternal outer darkness. That's what Jesus says. So the shepherd puts his life at risk because he wants to rescue the sheep. He doesn't want them to go there. And in reality, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep so that the world might be forgiven. And the parables tell us that there'll be rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that repents. The Lord longs for his people to come back to him. Of course, our final restoration to God has to wait until we die. We read in the book of Psalms, "Precious to the Lord is the death of his people." To us, death is the source of grief, and the Lord does grieve with us when we're bereaved. Make no mistake about that. The Lord does grieve with us. Yet in another sense, there is rejoicing in heaven when we repent and also when we reach our final destination. And that's why a Christian funeral service should reflect both the grief and the joy, both the cross and the resurrection. Next is the lost coin. It's a woman who searches for this lost coin. Now, some people think that's a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. And she searches with a lamp, doesn't she? And some commentators on this parable tell us that that's the church searching with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, going out to bring others in to the kingdom of God. And certainly it is our responsibility as a church to seek out the lost in our own neighborhood. It's no good merely wringing our hands about all the bad people in the world and all the bad politicians and the bad royalty. We can't just wring our hands. We have to pray and seek that these people come to know the Lord. People are turning to evil in our streets because they're lost, because they don't know what the point of life is. How can they, if they've never heard the gospel or never accepted it? How can they know the purpose of life? Kenneth Baker, who used to be the Home Secretary a few years ago, said that darkness is falling over this land. He was talking about the rape of little children and elderly people. I wonder whether we're too busy condemning politicians of our various political parties instead of preaching the gospel. I'm talking about the church leaders who are often on the telly. The less we preach the gospel, the more lost the people become, and the more lost they are, the more problems in society multiply, whatever the politicians can do. And our challenge in St. David's, and a challenge to me personally, is to ask ourselves the question, when did we last witness to Christ to someone? Or when did we at least last invite somebody to come to church with us? When did we do that? Are we a church that welcomes the outsider? I heard of a church recently where someone was sitting in the pew before the minister came in, and behind him there was a conversation going on, a conversation in which there was vicious criticism of somebody else in the church because he wasn't wearing the right clothes. I also heard of a church not long ago where a newcomer came and sat down, and he was very nervous because he hadn't been in church for a long time, and someone came to him and said, "That's my seat, you'll have to leave there." Unfriendly reactions to a person who comes in after many years of absence from a Christian church is what Jesus is talking about at the end of the parable of the prodigal son. We read in verse 25 and 26, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to come in." He didn't want to welcome the outsider who had repented. Now let's think of the story of the lost son. It tells us how we reach our lost state. You notice the youngest son in this family demanded his rights, and he ended up in the far country with nothing. He'd already had the freedom of a son living in a home of a loving father. He wasn't a slave. Now, this world is God's estate. He created us to be his children, not to be his slaves. He gave us a lot of freedom. There are many different good things which we as human beings can choose to do in this world. God doesn't want us to be slaves. He wants us to be children. The only thing that's forbidden to us is that we put ourselves in the place of God and decide for ourselves what is going to be the difference between right and wrong. Now, in the 1960s, our society decided to break away from all restraint, and young people were taught, you decide for yourself the difference between good and evil. You just make up your own mind. Each person do their own thing. The result today is family breakdown, selfishness, greed, rising violent crime. We're not more free, we're less free. We've entered a new slavery, just like the lost son. Notice the son squandered his money. What a terrible waste of good lives in our society today. The son, notice, was hungry in the far country. He would eat anything. People in our country today are spiritually hungry. They will eat anything. That's why they're interested in all the occult and the magic. They just want something spiritual. Notice the son in the far country was lonely. Human relationships are breaking down in our country. And there's an awful lot of loneliness and homelessness in our country. The prodigal son, the lost son, realizes his foolishness and returns to the family. He says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Notice he's not self-pitying. He's simply confessing and saying sorry. And the father sees his son returning. He's been waiting all these years. Is he waiting for any of us? Verse 20, so the son got up and went to the father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He clothes his son. The gospel tells us that Christ clothes us with his righteousness. Christ clothed himself with our sinful flesh, though he in fact did no sin, and in his heart or in his deeds, but he clothed himself with our flesh so that he might clothe us with his righteousness. We come naked to the Lord. We've got nothing to boast of. He gives us his righteousness. And then notice at the end of the story, the father eats with his son. They have a great feast and they eat together. And he says, this is my son. And I believe that one day God is going to say to all his people, in front of all the angels and every other one, he's going to say to each one, this is my son, this is my daughter. When we can hardly believe it, we'll say, Lord, when was I ever worthy of being called your son or your daughter? But he will say that. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Christ once entered our death and now is risen. And he said in that vision that he gave to John on the island of Patmos, he said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Let us pray.